We have another Psalm of Asaph, verse 1 says. And in that verse 1, Asaph writes, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. Verse 2 says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Verse 5 says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Verse 6 reads, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And notice that high is capitalized. Verse 7 says, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And then Asaph closes the psalm with, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this day, your day, and that in itself is a misnomer, for every day is your day. And we ought to worship every day, not just on Sundays. But as it is, as we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, here we are in your house, reading your word, imbibing on your holy manna, brought to us by the Holy Spirit in devotion and in song, and now through the preached word. And we beg you, Lord, plead with you to open our hearts that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to our church today. And Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, even now, cleanse us from it. If there's any laziness in it, Lord, take it away from us, that we would be invigorated to the hearing of your word, but not only hearing it, but living it as well. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I pray that when we finish the message today, that those in attendance, that those who would listen by sermon audio even, would find in it great help and hope, and more than anything, be humbled to get on the knee and plead with Christ for mercy if they're not saved. And if they are saved, to plead with Christ to be more and more real to them, that they might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Lord, help this old preacher one more time. I and myself have no ability. What ability I have comes from you, of which I'm thankful. But Lord, it's so meager. Please, Lord, use it as you please now. And I will do my best to be attentive to your will and way in your word this hour. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Here we have again another Psalm of Asaph. And though it is a psalm, a song, or a poem as such, it could be a sermon outline that Asaph will preach or has preached to the people of his day. I was reading through the Treasury of David, and I use that sometimes in my study of these psalms. And what the Treasury of David is all about these psalms. And Spurgeon says that this poet of the temple, talking about Asaph, here acts as a preacher to the court and to magistracy. Men who do one thing well are generally equal to another. He who writes good verse is not unlikely to be able to preach. Unquote. Well, I hope he's right. Here I stand. Well, Asaph has done this well with Psalm 82 and the other psalms that he also penned, 12 in all. Certainly, by what we read here, it is a sermon aimed at correcting what I believe Asaph sees as a perversion of justice. That justice being that which God has enacted and instructs and should be carried out with attention to its detail. Seeing that it is justice that is at issue here, this sermon is especially aimed at the lawmakers, the lawgivers, the law adjudicators, the magistrates, rulers, kings, princes, demons, lawyers, doctors, prophets, pastors, and priests that had and have the oversight of the people in matters of justice. We don't know if Asaph preached this psalm or not, and we don't have any record that he did. But if he did, it would also be preached to those that had and have oversight of the church of God. Again, I'm even more convinced after studying this psalm that this and the previous psalms were penned by Asaph as a result of him being given Holy Ghost vision to see the church and the culture of the future and its awful condition. And more so, the overriding culture of every generation from his time forward. I know that sounds like a whole lot for him to take in, and I don't know how much he would take in, but suffice it to say that the Holy Ghost had given him to see certainly pricked his heart. Though the psalm can be equated to his own time and even the time in which Christ was here upon the earth, what we read here in Psalm 82 has a direct correlation with how things would be and are in this modern culture we live in. That is not to say that there hasn't been previous cultures through the generations of time that haven't been in such a turmoil as we have today, because there has been. Proverbs 29:2 tells us why we have these kind of turmoils. And if you'll turn there to Proverbs 29, you might want to mark this verse and remember it as the days grow even more evil. Here's why we have all the nonsense we have even this hour. Proverbs 29, verse 2 reads, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." That's where we are. That's where we are in America. The wicked are bearing rule. I believe Donald Trump's doing everything in his power to knock it back, to stop it. I don't know if he's winning or not. God only knows. It is God that sets up kings, tears down kings. It is God that destroys nations, lifts up nations. We have no clue what's going on. Anytime the wicked, though, have had rule, God's people have mourned and will continue to mourn. Here in America and the world, for that matter, it has been and is a time when the wicked bear rule and God's people are mourning worldwide, and especially in countries that have it worse than us. I mean, Christians are having their heads cut off over in the Middle East by Muslim terrorists. The same thing is happening on a different scale in China, and I'm sure in other parts of the world too. Anywhere anyone names the name of Christ, they are hated. And they will first feel the persecution of it. We mourn here because of this, the humanizing lawlessness we see on every hand. We mourn because of the destruction of human life. Everywhere we look, somebody's being shot. Every weekend in Chicago, you know, anywhere from 10 to 20, 25, 30 get killed by the violence. We mourn because of the determined Holocaust of all these babies now approaching 80 million by abortion. We mourn because of the dismissal of God from our culture, from our schools. And now some of these churches want to take him out as well. You can't call you a church if you don't have Christ. And it will continue to be that way until verse 8 of Psalm 82, when the Lord arises to judge the earth, which he will do when he begins his millennial reign. I'd say just before it, actually, at the Battle of Armageddon. And he will be king over all the earth. On his return to earth, All the heathen shall be given to him for his inheritance. Verse number 8. As he alone is heir of all things. God has given that to him. If you'll flip forward to Isaiah and look at me at Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. I'll say it again so you can find it. Isaiah 53, verse 12. You just got to flip forward a little ways. You'll be there. God writes through the prophet Isaiah in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him, talking about Christ is the him here, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured his soul unto death, out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. But that portion up there in that very first line is all his inheritance. At that time, there will be universal justice instituted in all the world. There will not be one square inch of soil on this planet that will have any unjustness. There will be no violence, no crime, no nothing. It will be pristine. It will be better than Eden. It was what the prophets prayed for. And surely it is what the Lord's people have and will and do pray for. And they pray for it and long for it when they pray. And what do they pray? Even so, Lord Jesus, come is what they pray. At least I hope that's what you're praying. I know that every time that I pray, I add that to most of my prayers. And at the end I say, and come quickly. Come quickly. Why? Well, look around you. So here's Asaph writing another psalm. And it's not a psalm with sweet verses to uplift or soothe one's spirit. Though it can. That's like talking out both sides of my mouth, isn't it? It's not a psalm with sweet verses to uplift or soothe one's spirit, though it can and does, if you long for the Lord's rule and reign. If you long for justice, not this social justice nonsense, but the justice of God to rule and reign, then, my goodness, Psalm 82 is wonderful. But rather, this is a strong psalm intended to be delivered in the same manner. I believe that if Asaph preached this, he screamed the whole thing. Kind of like you, Brother Dara. No, I believe he did. This is a prophetic psalm, and it has a stern rebuke and a straight reproof backed by solid doctrinal authority. It's designed by God, and God has delivered it through Asaph, and he's done so to chasten the people of Asaph's day and every subsequent generation to come, including ours. And he does so because of their corruption of his law, and because of their perversion of his justice. And yet, though the psalm does that with a very heavy hand, still from the very beginning of the psalm, Asaph distinctly begins it by lifting up this wonderful praise unto the Lord with a strong warning to those who would corrupt the justice of God. A praise with a warning. So here is that praise, and it's actually our first point. Verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Phew. Hallelujah, what a praise. We can just take the first two words, God standeth. And everyone ought to say, hallelujah, amen. God standeth. He's not sitting. He's not laying down. He's not in a hospital bed. Hospice is not attending to him. He's not on life support. He's not got a ventilator or oxygen machine that he's attached to. No, sir, God standeth. And where does he stand? He stands in the congregation of the mighty. Matter of fact, he looks down on them. They cower in his presence. They may be the mighty. They may be the loggers or the magistrates, the priests, and everybody else. But they have to bow to God. Amen. Let me tell you something, Democrat Party, you bow to God. You can take him out of your platform all day long, you got to bow to God, whether you like it or not. Right. Planned Parenthood, you're going to bow to God one way or the other, because every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You will not be able to get out of the all-glaring gaze of God Almighty. He standeth among the mighty. As a matter of fact, he judges among the gods, verse 1. Now, congregation here is all those amongst the armies of heaven and under heaven who are given any authority to do anything. And they only get to have that authority by the will of God. This congregation is all that encompasses all those that I mentioned earlier, including Satan himself. Gods here does not mean that these are, by definition, God like Almighty God. No, no, don't ever think that. Kenneth Copeland, that bunch, tried to tell the people, says, we're all gods. We're little gods. We can do just like God does. Shut up. You're not. This word gods here is defined as Elohim. And it does not mean having any particular attribute or anything else that would make them exactly like God. These are, of course, the angels in heaven. It's Satan and his demons. And those amongst the inhabitants of the earth who God has allowed or put in positions of authority. And that's the key. He chooses and allows. He sets up kings. He tears down kings. Listen, angel in this instance can even mean your pastor. Angel here doesn't mean that I'm the sweet little fella that you think I am. Angel means someone in authority. That's used in Revelation 2 and 3 where God tells the Apostle John to write to the angel of each one of the seven churches of Asia. Michael, the archangel, has certain authority to act. The prince of the power of the air, who is none other than who? Satan, is given certain leeway as God allows to act. You can think of Job here when you think about this. There's two instances from the book of Job that gives us verification of God allowing Satan to do anything. Job 1 verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That same idea is given again in Job 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Present himself before the Lord. He has to give a complete answer for his doings before the Lord, and he can only do what the Lord allows him to do. He would never have been able to touch Job if God not allowed him to. He cannot touch you unless God allows him to. Understand also that this is the courtroom of Almighty God here. Now, these people are meeting in the courtroom of Almighty God, which is, in fact, the very temple of God in heaven. So you read that congregation, they're meeting in the courtroom of God, which is in the temple of God, where God sits on his throne and rules and reigns. Isaiah 6 gives us a picture of that. You don't have to turn there. But it is a place where all matters are adjudicated. That's where Christ makes intercession for us. It is a place where all worship is advanced with choirs of angels and saints alike. And the angels fly around day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. It is the place where God rules and reigns over everything and everyone and all its affairs. Be it in heaven, on earth, under the earth, it does not matter. Inside the universe, outside the universe. It is indeed his very throne and his temple and his heaven. I think that's fascinating. And thus God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he rules and he reigns. And none can stay his hand. What a praise this is. What an exaltation. Here is this strong rebuke, reproof of a sermon. It starts out with this high praise. It's kind of like the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When the world's elite tries to throw its weight around and make its own rules and do its own thing, they need to remember it's God that gives them the ability to breathe. The mighty here means those in authority as God chooses, ordains, and allows. And there from his throne in his glorious temple, he judgeth among the gods. Gods means those in authority here on the earth, the underlings, if you will. And it's been so from the Garden of Eden forward. You notice that the devil wasn't able to lash back at God in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of that, in fact, he slithered out of there on his belly. I love that story. But it appears that all these lawmakers and givers and adjudicators, magistrates, rulers, kings, princes, demons, lawyers, doctors, prophets, pastors, priests that had the oversight of the people in matters of human justice had corrupted justice. So here's the second point. God reads the indictment against these gods, these mighties, these angels, these humans that have been granted authority. God asked them now, there in verse 2, through Asaph, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. That's God talking. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. God's asking that question. They have corrupted justice and have not repented. They've done things that they shouldn't have done and mocked God in doing it. Thumbed their collective noses at him and refused to do it his way. And they've done that in spite of what is known of God. Daniel says of God in Daniel 2 verse 20, wisdom and might are his. Daniel goes on to say in verse 21 of that same chapter, God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. If that be so, why would you ever attempt to do it on your own? Or try to change what God's done? If anything, one thinks that God has made them judge, or if he believes he is judged by appointment or election by the people, still he must adhere to that judgment which God gives by which to judge. You have no authority. Congress, the Senate have no authority to make any law that usurps the authority of God's law. But evidently they had not done that. For God says to these judges, these that are in authority in verse 3 and 4, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. But these mighty ones had not done that. And for their violations, God says in Psalm 12 verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, say the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. In other words, I'll take charge, I'll remedy the situation, says God. If anything, their judgment is always rendered whereby it would deliver prosperity to them. I can't help but think about the Congress and the Senate and the House and all those birds in Washington, D.C., how is it on the salaries they get that they all become millionaires before they leave there? How is it? Well, I'll tell you how it is. They always want to be in our pockets. They say they're making laws that benefit us. Don't you dare believe it. How in the world do these people get so wealthy so quickly? Obama, it only took him 8 years. It's because they make laws that will only favor them in the outcome, not the poor, not the needy. They care nothing about any people group, though they will cry that black lives matter, illegal aliens matter, and the LGBTQ crowd matters, but all that fades in their hypocrisy when babies' lives don't matter. How come those babies in the womb don't matter? Children, women shot in drive-by shootings in black neighborhoods in all these Democrat-controlled cities, and yet those lives don't matter. And anyone who doesn't agree with them doesn't matter. That's the perversion of justice. And of course, you know for a fact, God certainly doesn't matter. For they work overtime to silence the sound of His name in the marketplace, the schools, and now even the churches. The only thing that truly matters to them is your wallet. Of course, it has always been that way since the days of Cain. They did the same things during Jesus' day upon this earth. And Jesus lacerated those that were in authority, especially those Pharisees. If you want to read along with me, go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and listen to Jesus as He takes a little postscript from, if you will, Psalm 82 and begins to rip at these Pharisees. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." Let's kind of dissect that verse a little bit. "Woe unto you, Pharisees." These were the learned ones. These are ones that were in the hierarchy that were basically running the show underneath the Romans, if you will, them and the Sanhedrin. And so what kind of tithe did they bring? Did they bring money? No. Did they bring the first of their flocks? No. The first of their harvest? No. Look what they bring, mint and rue. Oh, those are plants. That's what Cain brought, for crying out loud. They bring herbs. And look what they do. They pass over judgment. They pass over the love of God. They don't show judgment or love to anybody else but themselves. Jesus says, "These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." And here's their problem, verse 43. "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market." Oh, they thought they were the cock of the walk, every one of them. Verse 44, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and He calls them hypocrites, "for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." How about that? Luke 11, verse 46, and He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." "Woe unto you, lawyers," verse 52, "for you have taken away the key of knowledge, you enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering you hindered." This is what they had done. They had perverted justice. And Jesus didn't let them get away with it. Neither should we. God says the authority is over men that they don't understand true justice and judgment as it is delivered from God. In verse 5, Psalm 82, God says to them, "They know not," or God says of them, "They know not." It's been there, but they've not studied it. They don't want it. They refuse to have it. Further, though they be instructed, and surely in these days it is worldly instruction that has done away with the law of God. We know that. Those things that God has decreed has been out in front of them continually. But God says neither will they understand. It is their reprobate hearts, their depraved minds that keep them from it. As a matter of fact, God says they walk on in darkness. Do you see that? No matter what signs are put up, what warnings are put up, what danger signals are put up, they still ignore them and do their own thing. And the reason they walk in this darkness, by the way, is because they are under direction of the prince of the power of the air and all the means of hell, who are in allegiance with the prince of the power of the air. And I want you to look there, folks, at the outcome. all the foundations, verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. What it's talking about, those principles that are the bedrock, those Judeo-Christian principles that are the bedrock of our civilization here in America, our constitutional rights, etc., 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 they're all out of whack. Those true principles found in the law of God that will and should govern all the affairs of men and angels have been ripped to pieces, where now right is wrong, wrong is right. Morals, values, and ethics assigned to us by God have been cast upon the trash heap of this culture, and a set of new ones have replaced them that gives every wicked act its right and freedom. Every wicked people group their rights and freedoms. Those who want to live for God and do right are slated for death. They want to kill us. Then thirdly, and I'll try to hurry on. I know it's after midnight now. God then reads the verdict for their sin in verse 6. God says, it is He that has given them their authority. God says, I have said you are gods. Mind you, this is not a spiritual characteristic they have received, but a moral one. They do not have the attributes of God, the nature of God, or the traits of God. God has just allowed them to be in positions of authority on earth. The authority they have is to adjudicate justice, righteous justice, mind you, among the groups that God has allowed them to oversee on the earth. Plus, they have no right to do anything other than what God has commanded in that justice, or the operation of it. The words of all of you are children of the Most High, if you'll see that right there in verse 6, means that they are under the authority of God just as a child would be under the authority of its parents. That's what that means. They're under no other claims. They can't. God is sovereign over all. They are not given any special class under which they as the human group will be able to live forever. They can't do it under an angel group whereby they are able to act as they want forever with any peaceable offense. No. Verse 7, God says, but ye shall die like men. No matter what you are, whatever you think you are, you're going to die like men. The idea here is their destruction will come. And if they are of an angelic or demon class, they shall fall like one of the princes, verse 7 says. Meaning they will lose all authority and spend eternity in the lake of fire with everyone else who perverts justice. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's come a time that Satan is going to feel the wrath of Almighty God in the lake of fire. And it's going to burn him. He'll never burn out like a cinder would. He's going to just keep on burning with horrific pain, like he has done to all that he has tormented for years. Which leaves us to understand that God will not tolerate anyone who perverts justice, be he human, angel, or otherwise. Asaph certainly comes to that conclusion and ends his sermon here with these words, verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth. Now that doesn't mean God hasn't been. But Asaph is saying this to this degree, please God, do it more so than it's ever been done. Besides, Lord, you're going to inherit all the nations anyway. The only justice there is comes from Almighty God, folks. And men have tried unsuccessfully to wrestle it out of the hands of God fully and finally. You've done the same thing. There may have been a time in your life that you thought you found God. You did this. You did that. Oh, no. Get down off the throne. You didn't do a thing. God did it all. Even now, you may think that you are high and mighty and look down at people. You better stop that nonsense. You ain't nobody. But Asaph here knows that this is utterly impossible for men to do in the first place. Father, He wants all men, demons, and angels alike to stand down and leave it to God. And even says in a roundabout way to us, leave it to God. Quit trying to be God. And bow down before Him. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will put on His judicial robes. And He's going to deal, first of all, with His people. Thank goodness our sins have been paid for at Calvary. We'll only face the judgment seat of Christ for the things we've done since we've been saved, whether it be good or bad. The bad will be burned up and the good will be rewarded. But then there also comes a time where there's a great white throne judgment. And that's the one you don't want to be in. God will render all who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life a judgment of guilty, and they will go to hell for eternity. Thank goodness, if you're saved today, you can claim Him as Lord and King. Father, we thank You for Your word. Bless it now to the hearing, to the hearts, to the lives of these Your people. May they understand that You are the righteous judge. And the whole world may think it knows better than Him, but judgment day is coming. I say, search me, O God. And if there be any wicked way in me, whereby I think I am at a point in my life where I know better than You, stop me. Help us, Lord, to be wise and consider the great judge of all creation still is on the throne. Bless Your people now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.